Friends, we're continuing through James, and welcome if you're joining us this morning. I trust that you feel at home. This is family to us. This is home, spiritual home. And so, taming the tongue, whoa. Have you ever said anything that you wished you could take back? I think most parents, spouses, and possibly mostly children too, can have regrets in that department. How easy it is to say something out of a moment's frustration or anger. And no sooner than it leaves your mouth than you're trying to reel it back. And someone once said that words are like toothpaste. Once it's out the tube, it's hard to get them back and get it back in the tube. So a careless word can ruin a friendship. It can leave a poor self-image or a long-lasting mark or shame over someone, especially if it's from someone who's what I would call a significant other, someone who's meant to love us or protect us or you know, cherish us. And if those words come from that individual, it leaves such a mark over our lives. And the strange thing about words is that they, although they come out so quickly, they can last for a very, very long time, both positively and negatively. You know, if we think of even a conversation that's full of gossip can even bring division and split a church. I mean, there can be, but if you think of Mark Twain, he said famously, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment." So there's the positive and the negative. And you've probably experienced both in your life, I should imagine. You may have a kind relative, a friend, a teacher who brought words of encouragement to you and shaped your life, influenced your life in a positive sense. And we have people who've left their mark on us. And someone said, you know, if they've said out of a very well-meaning heart, I'm praying for you, and they, you know that they're genuine and sincere and they are praying for you, it just leaves you with a sense of thank you. It's just a precious, very precious thing. They have the power to change your life even forever. Encouraging words build us up and importantly can lead people to Christ. That's the power of words. And it's important to emphasize the taming of the tongue. So this is where James steps in, and he's picked up on it a few times actually in James chapters 1, and we'll see even in chapter 5. But in chapter 1, he says there's three signs of true spirituality: compassionate deeds of love, we focused a bit on that, control of the tongue, and refusal to be stained by the world. He builds on that chapter 3 now on the premise, if we do not control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. It's that pivotal. It's that essential. And so that's why this whole 12 verses are going to really focus on that this morning. There's an immense power of the tongue for good and for evil, as I said. So verse 1 of James chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder where the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. And I've included a picture here to help us. A word of evil among the parts of the body. Maybe go back to that picture just for a moment. Just a picture of that. A picture speaks 1,000 words. Sometimes just have that image indelibly seared upon your tongue and your mouth and your mind this morning. And because it is, it's like that. It's got such potential. A flamethrower. It could be a flamethrower. It could be. And it goes on to say, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is an even more graphic picture that we'll put up now. The fire of hell on the tip of your tongue. Oh, you didn't think you'd hear that this morning. And itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to the Lord. So today I want to have a look at some of the truths of this passage. Power of the tongue, difficulty in controlling it, what the tongue says about our heart, and ultimately surrendering our tongue to God. Friends, speech has incredible power. I mean, you've heard great orators and great people speaking, and they captivate their audience. And when you think of probably the most important speech of all is God spoke from eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. God said, "Let there be light." Everything that came into being came through the spoken word of our God. Let there be. And what God spoke created the universe and everything in it. But also what the serpent spoke to Eve sowed doubt and death. And words were involved in the fall of the human race. The woman replied, she spoke. And her husband didn't speak next to her, which he should have. Think about it. Speech is involved in salvation. Faith is expressed to God and confession of faith before others. Conversation is the essence of fellowship. Even here, afterwards, we cherish our time afterwards. We share and we encourage and hopefully built up. And communication is key to leadership. And critically, in Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are on the power of the tongue. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. For your Father up above is watching down in love. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Have you heard that before? I think Don has quoted it from this pulpit. There's a word of warning for those who wish to be teachers. Teacher is a bit of a creature. So for those who want to be teachers, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know we'll be taught, or those who teach will be judged more strictly. It's a highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the highest or strictest standards. And so true teaching is not theorizing, but it should actually reach the needy, build them up in faith and works of love. And the more we claim to know, the more strictly we'll be judged, the greater the reward of the possibility of greater condemnation. So I must say I was a reluctant leader in the kingdom of God because I know that every word that proceeds from my mouth will be weighed and judged twice. Anyway, get the grammar right. more strictly. In a greater measure. And so there's a difficulty in controlling the tongue, and let's look at that for a moment. In an area of life where there's no super saints, we all make mistakes. It's proof of the universal sinfulness of the human race. But it's also consoling in that he says, we all stumble in many ways. I certainly do. It's only Jesus who's completely faultless. Think about that for a moment. Every word that proceeded from his mouth, true, perfect, absolute, in absolute authority, inerrant. That's the word of God. James goes on to say, you will come to a kind of all-rounded maturity if you can use the tongue skillfully. It goes in the second half of verse 2, anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Verse 2. And he repeats that word perfect 7 times in the book of James. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar or even a Greek scholar, but I believe that that word refers to wholeness. It means living a completely integrated life, mark of maturity, where your actions are consistent with the values and beliefs you've received from Jesus. That's powerful. God, I want to be integrated. I want to be whole. I want to be mature. I want to be complete. I want to be perfect in that sense because that's the way it's conveyed. But most of us, if we're honest, we've lived fractured lives with large inconsistencies in our character. We're more compromised than we'd like to admit. But God's on a mission to restore fractured people and make them whole. Thank God. I'm a work in progress. None of us have arrived. We all are on a journey to maturity. So some marks of maturity. When we hold no grudge. Friends, you've got, somebody said, 30 seconds to get over it, or 30 seconds to forgive. Because if you don't, this thing can take root. And then, unfortunately, unforgiveness or a grudge can move into, and unforgiveness can lead to bitterness. And then a bitter root can defile many. So if you're carrying an offense, ask God to help you to get over that offense, to ask that person's forgiveness if you offended at them or if they've offended you or you've offended them. Just clear the air. We can know if you walk into a home and there's been, you know, some tension. Immediately, just three words that can save, as I've said from the pulpit, any relationship: I am sorry. And how hard it is to say those words. How easy do you find it to say those words? I'm sorry. So when we hold no grudge, I could probably, each one of these could be a preach, but when God can teach us, when we are teachable spirit, some people are like, don't tell me what to do. I'm not under your authority. Whose authority are you? Like, we see that in schools today. I don't think teachers want to teach because there's children who don't respect the authority that the teacher carries. My son arrived in this country coming from a very conservative country. And where, when the teacher walked in, you stood up and you greeted the teacher, morning ma'am or morning sir. He did that in a school in York, in Huntington, and they burst out laughing. Their feet were on their desk. They like swear at the teacher. I was like, my son was like shocked because it was a culture shock. And we've lost something of being a teachable spirit or being able to be instructed. And I mean, scriptures there, but you could write those down and look at them later. When we take trials without grumbling, that's a test. Because James 1, we've already preached into that. I won't go there. Counted pure joy when you face trials. It's a hard one, that one. Counted pure joy. Verse 2 today, when we can talk freely about without stumbling, the qualities of graciousness, attractiveness, and helpfulness, may it mark our speech. Think of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, I'm told, when God described him as blameless, upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Oh, I would like God to say that. But then despite being ruined without reason, God ends. Job still maintains his integrity. And then in the final evaluation, God describes Job as the one who spoke rightly, where his friends didn't. So he was saying, Job, he spoke rightly. In the light of that, this character quality that Job describes is so challenging because he says in Job 29, verse 21 to 23, people listen to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. Can you think of many people in your life like that? Wow. It's a godly character that I would love to aspire to. And I'm far off that mark. But when you do come into the presence of the holy, if I want to put it that way, it's like, it just quietens our spirit. It quietens us. It stills us. We just feel like, you know, I want to hear what this person has to share or say. And Jesus imparted righteousness when he spoke and when he, obviously through his blood, shed that we appropriate, we take hold of. And through that blood, it gives us the hope of a clean heart and a clear conscience or good conscience. And then, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. John, I haven't got the scripture to go up, but 1 John 1 verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we call God a liar. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and do what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. So it starts with speech, confessing. Confess your sins. This week, we had a prayer meeting together for the harvest. And it was a challenge. James 5, it says, confess your sins one to another, or your faults one to another. And I ended up sitting in a group of guys, and we like immediately, okay, what am I going to bring and confess? And what am I struggling with? And what do I, what? And it was healing. It was helpful just to bring things to a fellow brother. And so I encourage that because scripture encourages that. But to the extent we control our tongue, we can control the rest of our personality. Even a small measure of control over the tongue will bring a powerful blessing. We can keep our whole lives under control if we control the tongue. What's your thoughts? They'll become your words. What's your words? They'll become your actions. What's your actions? They'll become your habits. What's your habits? They'll become your character. What's your character? It'll become your destiny. It all starts in the heart, then the words, then the action, then the habits, then the character, then the destiny. All starts within the heart. And the tongue is a powerful little instrument that can do so much good, but it also can bring harm, as I said. It's the power to direct, like a small bit in a horse's mouth or a tiny rudder on a massive ship. And I think I might have pictures there. Do I have a picture anyway? But our words can steer the direction of our lives and others. Unbridled, untamed tongue often runs riot. It can leave casualties and chaos in its wake. How many people mouth off at the slightest provocation? You've been in the city for any length of time, you'll see signs if you go to the hospital, the surgery, even, I don't know, anywhere, do not abuse us. Why are those signs there? Because people are very quick to abuse people and mouth off and at the slightest provocation. And even de-escalation has become a critical part of police training because people, literally, there's not just road rage, there's every rage that's just waiting to just like, blah, and take, you know, and mouth off at the police and mouth off at whatever. And an unbridled, untamed tongue. That's the reason why they put up these caution signs. We're not going to help you if you keep abusing us. And so the author, James, goes on to describe the ships. He says those ships face winds and rough seas, but it has a small rudder in comparison to the size of the ship. It's tiny, but that rudder can direct the ship where the pilot wants to send it. So it is. A single sentence can start a marriage, but a single sentence can end a marriage. What I want you to hear is the tongue can lead somebody to Christ. It can also push somebody away from Christ. A tongue can change a person's future forever. It can set your course into stormy seas like the rudder in a ship. It can shipwreck and even sink you. Lord, help us to tame our tongues. Friends, where is your speech directing your life and the lives of others? Is it towards Christ or is it away from him? So the power of the tongue to direct, but it also has the power to destroy. And I love this picture that James uses, this metaphor. A small spark can burn down a huge forest fire. Even you might get an alarm on your phone. Do not light a fire. You could burn down the forest or the barbecue or, I mean, whatever. You could burn down homes. There were 19 homes that were lost through probably some careless fire that was started some months or weeks ago. So in the same way, it can cause deep hurt, gossip, anger, careless words. Like I said, potential to be a flamethrower. It can burn down your own house. It can burn down your own household. It can burn down the community. It can burn down the country. It can burn down nations, and it can burn down nationalities. Genocides were started with speech, calling people things, naming them. Hitler's speeches were powerful. An estimated 50 million lives were lost as a result of the action taken. Think about it for the moment. It can unite or divide. And this is from the Message translation of the same passage. By our speech, we can ruin the world. We can turn harmony to chaos. We can throw mud on a reputation. We can send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. This is how serious this subject is this morning. And friends, like that picture I showed of the various relationships, even marriages often end because of the things we've said or not said. People can lose their jobs, their reputation. They can start arguments or even wars, as I've mentioned, with their words. And in Proverbs 18, the words of a gossip, and you know, not many proverbs are exactly the same proverbs twice in the book of Proverbs. And this is one of them. It's in Proverbs 18, verse 8, and it's in Proverbs 26, verse 22. And it's the exact same words. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. tasty. Ooh. Morsel. Oh, that was juicy. Bit of juicy gossip. They even use that word, juicy. It betrays a confidence. It spreads information that damages another's reputation. You know what makes gossip sometimes more dangerous than one would think is because it's disguised often as concern. Oh, they've been doing this, they've been doing that. We need to pray for our dear brother and sister. Friends, are we, this is a good question to ask. Am I talking to God more than I'm speaking to other people about that person? In other words, do I need to bring things before God before I bring them to others? And in Proverbs 7 verse 9, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. It's easy to pick up a secondary offense. Slander, strife, speaking falsely, maliciously about someone, or criticism are the fruit of an untamed tongue. And that's not a heart that's peace or peaceable, because out of the overflow of the heart. So friends, there's a human impossibility of taming the tongue on your own. As James said, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Did you think your tongue was poisonous? Like a forked tongue? Think about it. And I mean, the teachers use this in the classroom, and I think I've used it in the frontier. Use that, is it an acronym or acrostic? I don't ever get the two right. Anyway, think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And that, and I think even more importantly, will it bring glory to God for your glory and my good? And then, friends, what does the tongue say about our heart? It warns us in Matthew 12, 34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Out of the overflow or abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, is another translation. You're told in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That was the first message I ever preached in this church because it was so critical. If I only had one message left to preach, I'd probably preach it on that. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Harsh, unjust words have destructive power. With the tongue, we can praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we can curse people who've been made in God's likeness. With the same mouth, we can unleash pain on others while offering praise to God. It's contradictory to use the same mouth to praise God and curse fellow human beings who are made in his image. And what is to curse? Well, that curse is to speak evil. To bless means to speak well. So don't speak negatively, because the enemy's work is, you know, the Holy Spirit always speaks positively, the enemy always speaks negatively. Learn to control the tongue so you can speak words of blessing to people and about people. True transformation requires a changed heart from and through God, pruning and purification. Have you heard that song, Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True? Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. It's a great prayer, really. Grant me grace, Lord. Because in Titus it says it's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And I love this psalm, Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Oh, Lord, we need that. God, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips, because I want to speak life, not death. I want to speak even healing words, words that can build up and encourage and edify and instead of bring down or tear down. Friends, your words can change a person's day or even their life. So ask God for a new vocabulary. And can we pray on the back of that challenge this morning? Lord, may we find that peace in our own hearts and be peacemakers with our speech instruments in your hand of reconciliation, of healing. Lord, that we can bring people together rather than even cause divisiveness or discord or disunity. God, help us to be able to sow peace and even produce a harvest of righteousness through our speech. Help us to even, as that picture in Isaiah, Lord, as we stand in your presence and you in the presence of your holiness, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips, but yet my eyes have seen you. And I ask that you would take the coal from the altar and cleanse my lips, because here I am. Lord, that there would be a searing with the holiness or the cleansing or the power of your Spirit to change our speech, to change the words we speak, Lord, and the spirit in which they're spoken to, the way in which we speak. Lord, help us to that end, we pray. Set a guard over our mouths, as that scripture says, and watch over the door of our lips, Lord. And Lord, forgive me where I've spoken. Maybe even for a moment, friends, just, Lord, where I've spoken out of turn or I've brought things to the awareness of others that I shouldn't have, whether it was through gossip or whatever it is. Lord, I pray that we would together be able to be consecrated this morning. Purify our hearts, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast not your spirit from me or your presence from me. Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.